Well, let's go ahead and get started. If you're a visitor here, the elders were doing a class on, I guess you could call it eldering, if there's such a word. But we're looking at different aspects of being an elder and becoming an elder. But so many of the things that we're going to talk about are things that every Christian should be involved in. So this morning, I'm going to discuss the topic of preserving peace. And obviously, this is a topic that we all should be involved in, but I'll try to get into some specifics about situations that might arise and how to deal with those things in a way that's in accordance with the Scriptures. So there will be a lot of practicality to this lesson this morning. When I first became an elder, I'll never forget one of our meetings that we had, and we were discussing things. And one of the elders said, you know, I think maybe the most important thing that we can do as elders is maintain peace in the congregation. And at the moment, I thought, well, that's pretty important, but, you know, how about upholding the Word of God? But then you start to realize, well, that's how you maintain peace. And so peace is critical. One thing, and I've seen this growing up in the church, that I think we misunderstand is that peace does not mean there will not be conflict. Peace is a state of mutual harmony between people or groups or personal relations, but it doesn't mean there will not be conflict. It means that you will handle conflict in the right sort of way. And so if you think you're going to ever live in a world without conflict, then obviously you're wrong. And so being at peace does not mean that there will not be conflict, but how you deal with it will determine whether you have peace. I thought this was a great verse. It kind of summarized how peace affects the church. Acts 9:31 says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." You may have been at some places during the course of being a Christian that thought there was some badge of honor to be had by being persecuted or taking stances that were really disagreeable to a lot of people. But in Acts 9, we read about how Paul had been persecuting the church, and when Paul is converted, the effect it had on the growth of the church. The church just started growing like crazy. And you can imagine if people feared gathering together, going to the church and assembling, because here's Paul, the chief persecutor of Christians, and now all of a sudden he's a Christian. You can see how that would have had a dramatic effect on the church. So you can see also in this verse that the key to maintaining peace is walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So as we kind of go through how to maintain peace, we'll talk more about this concept. So the first thing to be at peace, you have to be at peace with God, and then you have to be at peace with yourself, and then you have to be at peace with others. So how do we be at peace with God? Let's just look at a few verses quickly. In Romans, the 5th chapter and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So obviously, you have to have faith in God and His promises. In Colossians 1:19, we read, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His Christ." So without the blood of Jesus, we couldn't be at peace with God. What an enormous gift Christ dying on the cross for us is. And then finally, let's turn to Matthew 5 in verse 8. The Beatitudes in Matthew 5:8, we read, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so we must have a pure heart to be at peace with God. Interestingly, in Matthew 8, notice what follows verse 8. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And as you read through the scriptures about being at peace with God, can you really get to heaven if you're not at peace with God? You can't, can you? You're not going to be called a son of God. In fact, can you even get to heaven if you're not at peace with others? I would argue you can't. It's just not possible. So peace is really important. The second thing there that you see is how to be at peace with yourself. And there's quite a few scriptures we could talk about, but let's just look at a few. Isaiah 26. Let's turn to Isaiah 26. In Isaiah 26, beginning in verse 3, we read, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." So we have to trust in God, and we have to trust in his promises. Another way we can be at peace with ourselves, let's turn to Philippians 4 in verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6, we read, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." So we have to talk to God a lot to stay at peace with ourselves. And then finally in Romans 15 verse 13, in Romans the 15th chapter in verse 13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And when we look at what the power of the Holy Spirit is, it's the Word of God, is it not? In the days of the apostles, what we read in Acts 9, it was a revelation that was being delivered by the apostles, but it was still the Word of God. And today, how privileged we are to have the Word of God in our hands. We have His will in our hands, and that is where we get the power of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, we have to be at peace with others, and that's what we're going to spend most of our time on here this morning. Romans 12 and verse 18, these are, I'm sure, verses that are very familiar to all of us. It says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." So this burden of keeping peace lies squarely on each of our shoulders, does it not? In fact, let's turn to 1 Timothy 3 right quick. And let's just briefly look at this list of the qualifications of being an elder, maybe from a little different perspective. In 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." And then in verse 2, "An overseer, an elder, must be above reproach." Above reproach, that means you're at peace with God and you're at peace with man. The husband of one wife, you're at peace with others. Sober-minded, you're at peace with God and you're at peace with yourself. Self-controlled, that's at peace with yourself. Respectable, peace with God, self, and others. Hospitable, peace with others. Able to teach, peace with others. Not a drunkard, peace with yourself and with God. Not violent, peace with others. Gentle, you're at peace with others. Not quarrelsome, at peace with others. Not a lover of money, you're at peace with God, yourself, and others. You see, you can't really be an elder if you're not at peace with yourself, with God, and with others, can you? In fact, can you even be a Christian without trying to strive for those things? You really can't, can you? At least not a Christian that's pleasing to God. So I'll just tell you right now, we need to be on our hands and knees a lot, asking God to help us achieve this and really working on it. In fact, I would argue that when we start looking at the problems that arise in the church, they all come back to this. Like was taught me by one of the elders at one of the first meetings, peace is the most important thing. So let's talk about how we can be at peace with others. And we'll talk at this from an elder's perspective as well as a personal perspective. And I just made a list of some things that I thought were very important. But first and foremost, as we saw at the beginning of this lesson, is to walk in the fear of the Lord. And that simply means that what God says we're going to do, we're going to base every decision that we make on the Scriptures. When there's controversy, we're not going to turn to our opinions. We're going to turn to the Word of God. We're not going to take a vote and decide if this is what we should do. We're going to turn to the Word of God. And that's going to be the basis for everything that we do. And I would tell you, I've been here at Westside a long time, I think 37 years, and I have seen that consistently done by the different elders that have been present the whole time I've been here. And there's been some storms that have come through this church here. And this church has weathered those storms and has grown. And that's why this church has grown and has weathered those storms, is because the Scriptures mean everything. And you know, that seems self-evident, but it's easy when you're talking about opinions and ideas to get away from the Scriptures and really look and see what guidance we can gain from the Word of God. The second thing that I have on this list is elders must be at peace with one another. Let's turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter. And in verse 25 there, again, this is a verse I think we're all familiar with. But it says there, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And so one of the key things for a church remaining at peace is the elders have to remain at peace with others. Do we have conflicts amongst us? You bet. Do we work through those conflicts? You bet. Because we truly understand that when we make decisions that affect the local church here, we all have to be 100% behind that. Jim's going to talk on that further about how we do that. But I think suffice it to say, if you want to have a successful congregation, and if you're ever in an eldership, you have to be at peace with each other. It's just critical. The next thing on the list, be at peace with the preacher. There's probably been as many divisions caused by an eldership and the preacher or local evangelist not getting along as there has been any other cause. There's, I'm sure, a lot of different reasons, but you have to be at peace with the evangelist. What all does that involve? Well, that involves a lot of communication. It means that you meet together with the evangelist. Sometimes we see a need of a topic that needs to be taught. Sometimes Mark sees a need of a topic that needs to be taught. But there's always communication. I can tell you again, being here as long as I have, that we've had some preachers that weren't that good at that. And it created some friction. And it wasn't good. And I would give a lot of credit to Mark for the successes that we've had here at Westside, because Mark understands these principles. And so if you are in a situation where you're hiring your preacher as an elder, you just have to make sure that you can be at peace with each other. It's just critical. I'm sure y'all probably have seen congregations that have divided over a preacher. For whatever reason, took the model that we see in the world of like the pastor concept where he runs everything, and that's not biblical, is it? And yet some preachers bring that to the congregations they serve. So that would have to be one of the most critical things that you can do as an elder. The next thing on the list is, may surprise you a little bit, but it's elders must be confrontational. How many of us like confrontation? I mean, other than Jim, you know, of course. And Jim really doesn't like it either. We just give him a hard time about that. But none of us like confrontation, do we? It's very unpleasant. But if you let a problem sit and fester and you don't go talk to people and confront it, you end up with divisions in the church, do you not? And so, for me, you can say, well, how do you handle confrontation? Here's you another verse. Let's look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You notice the tie there between peace and holiness? I mean, they're linked. And so you have to understand that to be holy, you're going to have to strive for peace, and that means you're going to have to confront. You know, as much as y'all have heard me preach and teach, I think the model of how we do that is in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. It tells us there how to live peaceably with other men. It tells us there the kind of attitudes we need to have prepared ourselves for before we confront. In fact, the sixth chapter of Galatians that follows the fruits of the Spirit again tells us how to confront. And so we have to be confrontational. Any questions so far? Any comments? The next one, don't draw lines in the sand. And I didn't put it on here, but I would tell you, draw circles. Lines in the sand divide, do they not? Which side are you on, this side or that side? Lines in the sand thwart progress. I'll give you an example. Probably, roughly 3 years ago, I may be off a few months, we started talking about one service. So here's the elders' support of one service, here's the ones that are against it. But guess what? We didn't have this. We were in this circle. We talked about probably, again, my time may be off, 6 or 7 years ago about electronic giving. So I'll just put ATM. But that's not how we approached it. It was put in this circle. And what you'll learn, and again, these aren't matters of the Bible says you have to have two services on Sunday. Okay, the Bible says you have to, you know, give jewels and gold or cash or a check. These are things that we have options to do. But because they remained in this circle and because eventually the time was right for those decisions and because we were at peace with each other, those are two things that happened. And I think it really illustrates how an eldership should work. If we had put those things up here, if Mark Rogers just said, I will never agree to an ATM or electronic giving, we wouldn't have it. But we had parameters that were required for all of us to be good with that. And once those parameters were met, it happened. It's awesome. It's just so powerful to see how being at peace with each other you can achieve things that are just great and that help the congregation. So, no lines in the sand, draw circles. Any questions? The next thing I have is I have plenty of elders. And you've probably been at congregations where there was maybe two elders. Maybe there were three. We had that situation here for quite some time. Now we have seven. And I think that offers a lot of advantages. If you look at how many people one person can keep up with in a congregation, anyone want to guess what that number is? Three? Well, I hope we're better than that, Larry. Anyone want to guess? 30? Any other? That you can really get to know well. What do you think that number is? 67. We'll round it to 70 to make it simple. Well, we have, at various times, have had around 300 to 400 members here. How many elders do you think we should have? Probably 5 to 6, shouldn't we? So what do you think some of the advantages of having a lot of elders is? And again, of men that are qualified, I'm not saying put people in there aren't qualified, but what are some of the advantages of that? Any thoughts? Yes, Larry?
It's an interesting dynamic that people are relational, and some people will have an affinity for you. Others, and I don't understand this at all, will have an affinity for Jim. And they'll talk to you, they won't talk to Jim, and they'll talk to Jim, they won't talk to you. And having a multitude of elders gives everybody somebody they can go talk to.
Yes. It Alex?
I was going to say, and you get a really good feel for a whole representation of the people you're leading.
Yes.
With that, you know, you're with as many elders as you have, your goal is to be able to have each one of those elders be able to speak up for issues that some people might have that other people might not. And, you know, that goes into the decisions that you make on things that how you address those when
yes.
they come up.
It's interesting the things that come up at our meetings that, I mean, I have no idea that they're going on. Ted may bring something up that, you know, five of us aren't aware of. Billy might bring something up. Rusty, Jim. I just cannot tell you the value of having as many elders as you can that are qualified. You might think, well, it's a little bit harder to solve some problems. But I would argue, I think we make better decisions and we come to a more unified decision. I'm thankful it's not just me and two other men. I really am. I just can't even emphasize that enough. And I love these men dearly. They're like, they're family. They really are. I mean, I've known them that long. But it's wonderful that we have, you know, seven of us and we're looking for more. And it's just, I think all the elders would tell you that's one of the best things that we've done. Did you want to say something, Max or Billy? Billy, why don't you talk first?
One of the things about having plenty of elders, it reduces the burden on the elders that are there. I remember one of the times of relief in the eldership in my serving was when the three men were appointed a few years ago. And there were five of us serving at the time. But the more people you have to share the burden, it just makes it easier.
Yes. Amen, brother. Max?
Yeah, a greater number, I think you'll get a better sense of the pulse of what congregation, not only individually, but as a whole, is thinking.
Yes.
Are they happy? Are they unhappy? Is there something going on?
Yes, exactly. Rusty?
Yeah, the other thing is we all bring such different perspectives. And, you know, I told the story last week about who. I could have never done that because I didn't have the experience he had. There have been people who've come to us with medical issues, that you have a unique perspective on that the rest of us don't. And so it works from that standpoint too.
Yes, very much so. Larry? Amen. Yes, Ben. Ben, by the way, for people that don't know, Ben Shipley is one of the elders at Lindale. Thanks for being here this morning, Ben.
Thank you. We have 9 elders, and the big thing about having plenty of elders, we all have different strengths and weaknesses. Some of us are really good teachers, and some of us are not. Some of us are better visiting the sick, or people with problems, working with them one-on-one across the kitchen table. Some are better at being confrontational. You know, when you have a problem, you got to deal with it. Some guys handle that better than other guys. But after you get to know each other and you find out what your different guys' strengths are, then guys, we play to their strengths.
Yes. And it just works better, doesn't it? Okay. Any more comments before we go on through the list?
Hard to see God's wisdom, for out there.
Yes. Yes, you really do. We talked about, Billy talked about Wednesday night. The scriptures really want congregations to have elders. And man, they're back to that wisdom, man, there is just a lot of wisdom. And I would say have as many elders as are qualified. That's what part of the reason we're having this class. Here's some other things that I think are helpful. Elders must have good wives. That's why we have a class going on down the hall. But we've probably, again, been in places where there was three elders, and you could almost tell that the church was run by one of the wives. Sad, sad, sad. So, but you need a wife that lives a kind of life that a Christian woman should. Elders must be good listeners. You know, always remember, can't remember who said it, but God gave us 2 ears so we could listen twice as much as we speak. One of the things that I've tried to really pray about and work on for me personally is to really listen. A lot of times we're listening and planning on what we're going to say back, but try to really listen and understand. And so be as good a listener as you can. Feeding the entire flock. You know, it's important, and again, this is where the advantage of having a multitude of elders helps, is you need to identify what the needs are of not only just the congregation in general, but the different age groups in the congregation, the different cultures. You have to really cast a net out there, dragging in, and look and see what's in that net and what people need. And great communication helps that. Number 10, focus on spiritual growth over numerical growth. Have y'all ever been anywhere where it's all about the numbers? I have. And you know, those are the kind of congregations that are really set up for failure, are they not? On the outside, it's exactly what Mark was describing in our first lesson this morning. On the outside, it looks great. But on the inside, it's just kind of rotting, is it not? Because they're not building people up. They're not edifying. And it really goes hand in hand. When you build people up and edify, those numbers take care of themselves. I think that's something we've really tried to do here at Westside. Not married to traditions. Traditions can be a big stumbling block. We kind of broke down a tradition a few years ago when we went to one service on Sunday. I'll be real honest with you. That was a storm. And we, the elders, knew that there would be a little bit of a storm, maybe a big storm with it, but we thought that it was in the best interest of the congregation. But that was a tradition. We're going to have, you know, church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Nothing wrong with that. But we felt like that for the church here at Westside, for a lot of reasons that we've discussed and talked about, that it was a better decision to do what we've done. And that was a long-standing tradition, was it not? And so you're going to have things like that come up. There's probably some people when we first started doing PowerPoint that said, oh my, you know, where's the little chalkboard or the overhead projector? I mean, believe it or not, you can read about congregations in the early 1900s that divided over a water fountain. We don't have water fountains in the building. There's always something there that people are tied to traditionally, but just we can't get stuck on traditions. John, you were going to say something.
I'm glad you said this because someone said that there's a world of difference between traditions. Good traditions would be like the faith of our fathers, and traditions are the living faith of those now, the faith that lives on of those that are dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of those that are still alive. I got that from a preacher on the radio. I thought that was really
That's
good.
Pretty good.
I wanted to point out, I did some research once, and the second Sunday service did not even become popular in America until World War II, which is interesting because we think it's the way it's always been, maybe in our lifetime. But it started because of World War II. The men were gone. The women had to work in shifts for the first time, and they were pulled out of the home. And so Churches of Christ accommodated across the U.S. in the 1940s, and it's kind of been that way ever since.
Yes.
But that's a relatively recent tradition. It's certainly not required in the Bible.
Right. You know, another tradition that we maintain here that the elders feel like is a good one is Bible classes. That's a tradition as well, and you can look back at the history of that. But so traditions are good, but you shouldn't be married to those. Number 12, create the best environment. We try to create an environment that makes it easy to worship, that makes it easy to serve God. So that means being encouraging to people, having a building that's comfortable here. We're working on safety right now because there's some members that were concerned about that. Even though we feel like this building is very safe, that is a work in progress. We just want people to have the right environment. And you can go back to Acts 9. They didn't have the right environment when Paul was persecuting the church. But look what happened when Paul stopped persecuting the church. The environment improved, and as we read in Acts 9, the church multiplied. Protect the members. We're not going to read Titus 1, but Titus 1, there Paul says that wolves will come in and attack the flock. And so as an elder, a lot of your job is to identify those wolves and talk with them and try to change their attitudes. But at the end of the day, we have to protect the flock. Encourage and honor at every opportunity. And what I mean by that is when you see people, you know, tell them how much you appreciate them, how much you appreciate the things they're doing. We have a lot of members that do a lot of different things, and we the elders just appreciate all of our members tremendously. And when we see things that they do that help build this flock up, we just want to make sure that we honor them. A lot of times we'll make an announcement. Sometimes we'll pat them on the back. Sometimes we'll buy them supper, dinner, invite them over. But we want to make sure every member here feels very special. And we want to try to involve all members in as many ways as possible. And it's not unusual for people to come to us with ideas, and as long as they're scriptural, we do everything we can to try to help them carry out that spiritual thing that they're trying to do to build up maybe the young people or the middle-aged are having us singing. So try to say yes as much as possible. And then finally, the last thing is get to know the members. You need to realize there's going to be some limitations, though. It's hard to get to know everybody. And doesn't mean you don't try. But we want to try to get to know the members. We want to know the visitors, too, because a lot of visitors have become members here. So that's not an all-inclusive list, but those are some things that I think are important at keeping peace in the church. And I think it's been successful for us here at Westside. And every man in here this morning, you're a big part of why we have peace here. And the elders would like to thank you for that. Any thoughts or comments before we conclude class? Harley?
On the whole wives thing, I think the one that I looked up to was GC's wife, Pat, my memo. She kept him, like, on the straight and narrow, honestly, because if you don't have a good wife, why do you think it's going to be? Yeah.
Yeah, you know, Billy mentioned this Wednesday night, but you forget about Moses' wife. She basically saved his life, did she not? And so that goes back to where we started, be at peace with others. One of those others is your wife, and your wife can definitely make you or break you. There's no question about that. Any other thoughts? We've got Ben.
I'd say one thing that we try to do that I think is really important, keeping in peace, is I don't know if y'all ever watched Andy Griffith. Barney Fife used to say, nip it in the bud. You know, the faster you're confrontational over something you see, then the problem doesn't grow. You see a sheep that you think might be straying, but you're not exactly sure, go talk to them right then. Don't wait, because the longer you wait with problems, the more they grow.
Yes. Yes, that's been a cause of problems ever since I've been a member of the church. Any other thoughts? Sawyer?
Number 16, the idea of knowing the members. I think here is very interesting because from the flip side of that, we know who the shepherds are here. It's not a secret thing. Places I've visited in the past, you might know of elders or, the elders might be doing, but they're not the ones up front making announcements, giving directions, stepping in to preach when there's a hole. And I think that's something that's huge that I see here is it's not a secretive thing. Everyone knows there's seven, that's a lot, but everybody knows who they are. They're at the back meeting people. So I think that effort goes on the other side of not only knowing the members, but being known by the members.
Yes. One thing too, if y'all remember last year we had kind of the groups and we met, and we're gonna start that up again. We've had some people bring that up, and that actually was a very good thing. So we're gonna get that rolling again sometime this year. We have some discussions, but it goes back to getting to know the members, and that helps us too. Helps us understand where people live and what they face. Any other thoughts? Yes, George.
I found it very fascinating, and I appreciate you bringing up the line of the sand. And to couple that with the plurality of elders, there's a congregation I worshiped at as a child. They have elders. We only had three. Came back to visit years later as father now with children. And the same three men were there, but there were some things that were going on that were unscriptural. I went to one of the elders that I knew would have been against some of those things that were instituted. And he said, well, we voted on it. I was in the minority. And I appreciate that it's not that you vote. It's one group. If it's an idea that has merit, we're gonna put it in here and kind of like in holding tanks until there's such a point where we can either the circumstances are right, or we all agree that this is scriptural or unscriptural. It's not a majority vote. The only majority vote is God. That's it.
Amen, brother.
So it's even with elders in place, it's something that can creep in.
Well, one of the maybe the wisest thing when I became an elder that this eldership does is we don't vote. I'm not saying you can't do that within an eldership. I know some who do, but I believe that because we don't vote, it allows us to stay in this circle and achieve consensus a lot easier. And I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes you're shocked at what someone would support. I'll just come right out and say it. When we were doing the race stuff, I was really concerned about that. I thought that might bring some attention to the church that might be harmful. But you know what? Jim Kersey stood up and said, we got to do this. I was shocked. I mean, I know Jim as well as almost my wife. And Jim saw something that I didn't see. And it was awesome because it was a very successful thing that we did. And that's why you're exactly right. I would say the best thing we do is we don't vote. We talk. So I think I didn't hear a bell, but I think it's past 10:30. So appreciate all the comments.
And church time.